So we go on today. Last Sunday, we stopped right about Romans 8, verse 1. So in our readings and lectionary, we're a little bit ahead of where we're going to be today, but we will get there. We will get there. So you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 8, and we'll start at 8, 1, and we'll read 1 through 4. This is where we stopped. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want to unpack that first phrase, that there is now no condemnation, because this serves as a good review and a good launching point into our discussion today of what it means to walk in the Spirit, to live according to the Spirit. That's what we get to talk about today. But first, there is now no condemnation. There is now no condemnation. The truth is that we all deserve condemnation. We were condemned, we were guilty, and to be found guilty before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is the power of sin, that its accusations hit home. They are, in a sense, true. But this is the gospel, that Christ took our punishment on the cross. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin." See the transfer there. "So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there is no condemnation." Why? Not because the condemnation was canceled or it was just swept aside. We sometimes, we like these stories. The judge who has a moment of leniency, someone who deserves punishment, just simply not getting it and waving it away. But that's not actually true justice. Justice says justice must be satisfied. The condemnation was not canceled. It was transferred. Justice was dealt. The full amount of that debt was paid. The condemnation came down with the full force of the fury of heaven on Jesus. And not you, because he clothed you in his righteousness and he took your sinfulness. This is how Jesus saves you. We want to be clear about this. I recently met a man at a bus stop. I like bus stop people. His name is Scott. He's a friend of mine. He was missing probably about 80% of his teeth. We got into a conversation about Jesus. And it was beautiful. And he told me, we talked through everything. He had all these questions. What is salvation? What is it? What does this mean? What does that mean? We started with, who are we praying to? I said, "Scott, can I pray with you? Jesus told me to talk to you." And you can say that to bus stop people. You can't say that to people in like Whole Foods. They get a little weirded out. But bus stop people are all, that doesn't faze them at all. I love it. They're my people. So I got in this conversation with him. And he went on to tell me, he's like, "Yeah, people have told me this before." Well, something like this. They just keep saying, Jesus died for you. And I don't know why he did, and I'm so sorry that guy died, but why did he die for me? No one had answered that question, so we got to talk about that. It was beautiful. We want to be clear about this. Jesus took the punishment for your sin, Scott. Brothers and sisters, Jesus took the condemnation that was rightfully yours, and he gave you his life. And he said it is finished, that it's done. It is a reality that is now, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Going on, we saw in our passage we just read, mentioned the law of God and the law of the Spirit. And we talked about this last week, so just to recap, the law of God, the written law to Paul's audience would have meant the Mosaic law, the written law. The moral commandments of God. To us, the moral commandments of God: thou shalt not steal, murder, commit adultery, etc. The rest of the Ten Commandments. And we saw that how the mere following of the law, even the desire to do what is right, though it is holy and good and right, through our sin becomes a weakness and even something that is twisted to produce death in us. Because of sin, God's holy, righteous, and good law produces death in us. Our sin produces death through it. And we saw that this law is apart from us, is external. It's something that is distant. But then the law of sin and death, much bigger concept than just the written code, but the law of sin and death is like a prison. It's all around us. It is the air we breathe. It's all encompassing, all controlling. It's like a grave. It's filled in and closed over us. There's no light or escape or room. Right? And then right at the end of our sermon, we saw this, that there is another law. There's the law of God, there's the law of sin and death, and then the law of the Spirit of life that has set us free from the law of sin and death. And this is the power. This is the power of God. This is the good news of the gospel. That there is a law which makes the law of sin and death powerless. There is a kingdom that we can live in. There is a king who has conquered and undone the law of sin and death, broken its control over us. So that brings us today. We get to talk about living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking underneath the law of life, the Spirit of life. And so we're going to unpack 3 points about what it means to live by the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit. We'll read from Romans 8, 4 through 8. If you were getting to our lectionary reading. Romans 8, 4 through 8. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So before we get into 3 points, just a very quick recap for those who may not know. We don't want to assume. When we're talking about the Spirit, we're not just talking about a nice spirit. We're not talking about... We are talking about the Holy Spirit. So we set our mind on the things of the Spirit. That's capital S, Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the one that intercedes for us, the one that dwells in us. We saw this at Pentecost. The Spirit came down, dwells in us. It opens our minds to be able to read Scripture. It is the gift of God. It's how God is close to us. So that is the Spirit that we're talking about. That's important. But the first thing it means to walk in the Spirit, to live in and under the Spirit and its law, it means to be rooted in the gospel that we just talked about. There is therefore now no condemnation. And so what Uncle Chris and I have been teaching these last few weeks, that Christ has died for you, his life for your life. I hope that you've heard that again and again. This story should be always on your mind. It's what it means to be rooted in the gospel, that it is always on your mind. You are preaching this to yourself. You are telling it to each other. The gospel, this good news of Jesus' life for yours, his death for yours, is the power of God unto salvation. And we need to be rooted. We need to remember because we forget. And we forget where our power comes from, where our peace comes from, where our joy comes from, and where our happiness should be rooted. It should be rooted in this truth. But when we forget that, and we slowly place our security and peace and our joy in other things, we often turn back to our old slave habits. We start to act like as if we live under the law of sin and death. We trust ourselves. We work for salvation. We lie to be safe, and we hide for fear. But walking in the Spirit means staying actively rooted in the gospel, keeping your mind there. This is where it starts. Second thing it means to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means that the law of God is fulfilled in you. The law of God is fulfilled in you. In other words, you are not saved. God did not give you his life, did not take the condemnation that you deserved just so that you could be a Christian, period. That's not even what it means to be a Christian. What I mean by that is not just so you can sit here, high-five one another, and not have anything else to do. You are saved to do good works. You are saved to be holy. You are saved so that you might do the work that God has given you to do. We pray this at the near the end of every liturgy we have. We say, to love and serve God as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord in this world. And that's one of the last prayers we pray in the liturgy. And why? Because our whole liturgy, meaning the things that we do in our service, is a telling of the story of the gospel. Is a telling of the story of the gospel. God calling us, making us a people, giving us his word, calling us to repentance, feeding us in his word, feeding us at his table. And then what does he do? He sends us out. And not just to have potluck. But then he sends us out to go do the work. That includes the jobs that you have. That includes the children you are raising. We, out in that world, we walk in the Spirit. Means doing the work that God has given us to do. To be like God. To work hard. Now consider the order of these things. The way they are put in order matters. Right? My wife's math students know this. Many of our high schoolers are her math students at the moment. You can add things in any order. Awesome. 3 plus 2 plus 2, 7. 2 plus 3 plus 2, 7. It's great. Doesn't work with this. God has saved you. God acts and then you work. The order matters. The doing, the work, is after the gospel. The doing is not the gospel. And when we mix our doing with the gospel, we begin to trust ourselves for our salvation. God saves and man acts. In our gospel reading today, Jesus told the parable of the sower and the soil. This is important and a good analogy I'd like to springboard off of. Our doing, our work, is an outgrowth of God's work and his work alone for us. This is what I mean. You cannot, before we get to talk about types of soil, you can't plant corn in a bucket of corn seeds. You can't do it. You notice you don't get corn springing up out of a bucket of corn seeds. You can't plant kalo in a garbage bin of other kalo plants. You need soil. Your works are not the soil. Your doing is not a soil. Healthy plants are planted in rich soil. And your works, thoughts, and desires are not rich enough to produce spirit life. As Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, says God. Neither are my ways your ways. So God works. You need the soil of the gospel. And out of that, out of the response to God's good, out of the response to God's goodness, he acts. But we can't leave out the acting, we can't leave out the doing, and we can't leave out the work. There is good work that you must do. And here's the glorious thing about doing the work of God, about walking in the Spirit, about living according to the Spirit, and setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. And that is the word delight. At the very end of our liturgy, Deacon Dawson will say, let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. And all the kids scream, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. We're not walking out of here trudging to our doom. We're not walking out of here begrudgingly going to do things that we know we have to do. We're rejoicing in the power of the Spirit to go do the things that God has given us to do. It's there. This is how the law is fulfilled in us. It's a delight. We talked last Sunday about how the written law, though it is holy and righteous and good, it was, because of our sinful state, impotent in us. And much of that impotence of the law has to do with the fact that it's external to us. It's not an inward reality. It's not a love that sits inside of us. It's not a desire that sits inside of us. It's out of remove from us. I don't have any special love or delight in the speed limit on my street. I follow it. I do it. Just on the off chance that a cop pulls around while I'm getting out of my driveway, but I don't love it. It's external to me. But this is the beauty of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that we walk in, that we receive, is the Spirit of God that wrote the law of God. The Spirit of God loves the law of God. The Spirit of God moves towards and delights in the law of God. So when the Spirit of God is placed inside you, you love the law of God. You delight in the law of God. You desire to fulfill the law. You delight to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. And you delight to love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and prophets depends on you love to do. So this moves the discussion of what we do and the works we do from the realm of under the law of sin and death, self-preservation, self-salvation, to a beautiful sense of mission. A beautiful sense of mission. Conceived rightly, we go on missions for the other, for someone else, not for ourselves. In fact, the very idea of a mission is that we're going to place our own needs below the needs of others. We can think about so many examples of this that my mind goes to the beaches of Normandy and D-Day. It was the men who fought that day were on a mission, and they did not count their lives as important as the mission that they were given. And when we walk in the Spirit, because we delight in the law of the Lord, because we want the things that the Spirit wants, our focus is not on ourselves and how we are building ourselves up. It is rather on the mission that we've been given to do, whatever that is in your life. It is certainly loving God and loving your neighbor. It is certainly loving your family. It is certainly raising your kids well. It is certain children obeying your parents. But we love to do those things. That's the difference. We are now on mission. We see anti-types of this. We see in The Lord of the Rings, Gollum is on a mission. But not the right kind of mission. He's on a mission for his own self-preservation. He's on a mission for his own gratification. His needs are supreme in his mind. He's going to get the ring, whatever else it may cost everyone else around him. It's a journey of self-love for Gollum, and it ends in death. For another book many of our students are reading, Nag the Nameless. If you haven't read the Wingfeather Saga, you should. Nag the Nameless is on a mission to make himself essentially just feel better and to live forever. It's death. That's not walking in the Spirit. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit and not on the things of the flesh. And you begin to set your minds on the other. You seek your joy in the joy of those around you. You seek your joy and satisfaction in the flourishing of the people around you. That is what it means to walk in the Spirit. And so the law of God is fulfilled in us because it is a delight. Because we are walking in the Spirit. Because the Spirit that delights in the law of God resides in us. The fuel of our obedience is joy. Now, I'm not canceling out chapter 7. I want you to know where Paul says, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Can't cancel it out. We are still, like we said last week, we are still righteous and a sinner. The tension is still there. We're still in this world. But how do we fight in that tension? How do we fight to do what is right and to delight in it? And it is a fight to delight in the law of God. It's not by trying harder to do the things you should know to do. We fight by reminding ourselves of the gospel. We go back to the soil. We pull some more in. We say we draw up more minerals, more nutrients, and more water. We preach the gospel to ourselves. We are in the Word. And we pray that God would give us more and more delight in the mission that He has given us to do, in the good work He has prepared to do. Like it says in Ephesians 2, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God acts, and then we act. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we rest in the truth as we have that tension. I am saved, I am righteous, I am a sinner. We rest in the truth that God is fighting with us. He has prepared good works for us to do, and we will do them with delight. Now, a quick note to parents on this. I'm speaking to a room full of young parents such as myself, and we know the day in and day out of the 10 and under crowd, of the 5 and under crowd. And we know that obedience in our homes is often not a matter of delight. It is often a matter of discipline and habit formation. So please know, I don't want to be Pollyannish about this. One, that is a work that God has given you to do, and you pray for delight in the discipline and the habit formation of your children. But God uses that in this whole economy. God uses that. I am a tutor at SBH. My wife has been on the admin team there for the better part of 5 years. We believe in habit formation. We believe in building virtue into our children. And we believe we can train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But we need to hear this. A child could do SBH 13 times over. But if they do not know the gospel, the Spirit of God is not residing in that child. It is all straw and hay. So in your raising and training and discipling and disciplining, which is good and true and right, do not neglect the simple gospel with your children. Do not neglect to show them by example the gospel pattern of confession and repentance and trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. Make that clear. Think about that. Is that a part of your home? Is that a part of your example? Do they see you confess? Do they see you repent? Do they see you trust in Jesus? Do they see you say those words? Teach them the habits of gospel people, along with all the habit formation and building virtue and singing and memorizing and sitting up straight and holding their fork correctly. Preach the gospel to your children. Brothers and sisters, you are doing good work with your children. Keep doing it. Just don't forget that the soil is the work of Christ. Root them in it. And lastly and thirdly, walking in the Spirit means remembering your identity. Remembering your identity. So under the law of the Spirit, there's a beautiful exchange. In the law of sin and death, the law was external to us. What God wanted was outside of us. But what we thought was our ability to control our safety was in us. It was in our hands. Right? That's Gollum. He's no sense of what to do that's right. He just wants his own, right? But when we live in the law of Spirit of life, when we walk in the Spirit, it switches. It switches. Now the law, what God wants, what he delights in, becomes our delight. This is union with Christ. It's our delight. And our safety and our security and our okayness becomes external to us. That is God's job. To walk in the Spirit is to say that the gospel is true, that I am united to Christ, and so my security is not a matter of my own doing now. I give it up. God, you are the keeper of my soul, and you've given me your law to keep, and I want to do that. God, you are the keeper of my soul. I trust in you. That's what it means to trust. That's what it means to trust in Christ. So our identity now is as sons and daughters. We saw at the end of our reading that this spirit that is given to us is one that cries. It's the spirit of adoption and not slavery. It's one that cries, Abba, Father. You are not just a sinner that has been saved, moved to neutral, but you've been lifted up into the family of God. And so as we come to this table, this is what this table is. It is a place where we gather around a table. This is not a soup kitchen where you are just a hard case and God feels sorry for you and so gives you something and says, get out of here. Take your food and go. Right? You are a member of his family. You have been adopted. Your safety is in that adoption and his love for you. And says, you come to the table today. I want you to think about that. Pray that you would delight. This is also a table of delight. This is not a table of energy bars and Gatorade. Basic calorie needs. No, it is a table of delight. It's wine and it's bread. It is God's extravagance and his extravagant love for you that he's showing as you are a part of his family. So as we walk towards communion now, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk as sons and daughters who have been adopted. Let us see our security fully on Christ and trust fully on Christ. And let us delight in doing the work that our Father has given us to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.